I want to look at a subject that James is going to teach us about. James is a great instructor for our lives, for our spiritual growth, for the things we need in life. And covers an area this morning that can be summed up maybe in a couple of words and yet is got a lot of complex things underneath it. And every one of us is affected by this. If we understand it properly, it'll give us victory over sin in our lives. It'll help us to understand why we sin, what goes wrong, what is needing to be adjusted in our lives. And so it all has to deal with this area of desire. Desire. Desires influence every aspect of our life, every area of our lives. That's why it's so important for us to have a grasp on what it is. Why do you sin? Why do you make the choices you make? Why do you fall when you fall? A lot of it can all be traced back to desire. Desire. Small word, powerful consequences. Because every desire we have, some of them, as we're going to see, are given to us by God. Some of them are learned and then applied into our lives. And those are the places where we can get into trouble and we can have problems. Paul, in our scripture reading, said God has not given us more than we can bear. As we know, that word temptation in the original is more than just tempted to sin. It can mean trouble, trials, problems, issues in our lives. He's not going to give you more than what you can handle. And so we need to keep that in mind. Because you and I live in a desire-indulged world, a feeling-oriented, experience-centered age in which we live, there are a few things that are more important than getting a grasp on the biblical facts concerning our desires. And we need to have the Bible's perspective. James's words of instruction on this subject offer us a good beginning, because in considering the many areas of human life that he touches, he takes a hard look at the forces that are at work inside of us, because that's where the problem is. There's pressures externally, yes. There's pressures that come to us from life. There's pressures that come to us from people and from situations and circumstances. But so much stuff comes from inside of us. If you turn to James chapter 1 and verse 14, James says this, "But each person is tempted when he's drawn away and enticed by his own evil desires." Evil desires in me, you say? Yeah, evil desires in you. Evil desires that come to all of us. There's several things that we can learn here. These three main facts about desires that James gives us. First of all, our own desire is what tempts us to sin. Can't blame anybody else's. It's your own desire. Own it. Take ownership of it. It's you. You have to take ownership. And when we give in to our desire in a way the Bible forbids, guess what? We sin. We sin. Sin comes from those desires that are inside of us. Apart from the basic natural desires which we have, we all have them in common, each person then has desires that are personalized or individualized for them. There's desires that are common to you. Now, there's no doubt a lot of others may have the same thing, but you have desires that you're dealing with inside your heart. Desire, you think about that word. The word translated desire in most modern versions is frequently translated lust, like in the King James. And that's kind of unfortunate when we think about it, because like the word temptation or the word trial, it's kind of like it's a colorless term that picks up positive or negative connotations as it goes along and in the context in which it appears. So whatever the context is, that's where a lot of the descriptive descriptions of it come from. The word really should be translated desire, the Greek word epithemai. It means desire. It means strong desire directed toward an object. A lust. Lust is part of that, but it's not the total of it, because there's so much more involved in those desires. Now remember, this is going to affect every area of your life, every day. It's going to affect you in your home. It's going to affect you when you're not around anybody, just you. It's going to affect you at work. It's going to affect you at school. It's going to affect you, you know, in the neighborhood, wherever you're at, with whoever you're with. It's going to affect you, so you need to make sure you understand what James is getting at, what the Bible is getting at, so we know how to deal with it. The word lust today almost always refers to sexual desire. But it's not just limited to that, but that's usually what we think about. Okay, the New Testament term is a lot broader than just that, and we'll see how that plays out. But it's true that most New Testament occurrences of the word have to do with the desire to accomplish some evil or wrong purpose. That's what gets us in trouble. That's what gets our lives messed up. Yet even that idea is not so obvious in a number of places. So in order for us to understand that, the writers of the scripture, so that we that read it don't make any mistake about the writer's intention, they supply qualifying adjectives to it, like evil desires or fleshly desires. So it qualifies the kind of desires being talked about here. And some of the examples of that, well, we read one in James in that 14th verse. But also, if you look at Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, Paul talks about it there, Colossians 3:5. He says to us, "Therefore put to death what belongs to your worldly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire." There again, he qualifies that desire. Evil desire and greed, which is idolatry. What does he say to do with those things? Entertain them? Just kind of hide them in the closet of your mind? Keep them for yourself when no one's around? No, he says put them to death. They need to be put to death in our lives. That's what needs to happen to them. And then Peter, he addresses this as well. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 11, he says this. He says, "Dear friends, I urge you as strangers and temporary residents to abstain from fleshly desires that war against you." There again, he qualifies the desire. But notice what he says here. "I urge you as strangers and temporary residents." You know, if you look at most Christians' lives, you'd think that this is all there is. Man, they're building everything they can into this life. Going to get me a good house, going to get me a good job, going to get me a good career. I'm going to do this, and I'm going to live here until I die. Oh, wait a minute, you're going to die? Yeah. What are you doing about that? What are you doing about what happens after that when you die? You see, you spend all that time amassing stuff here that, guess what? You're leaving behind. What are you going and building ahead of time? See, right now, we should be building for our future. We should be building treasures in heaven. And we do that by being obedient to God, by doing the things he said, by bearing fruit. And that fruit is the fruit that comes when we're filled with the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. It comes from us doing the things that he's asked us, the people that we touch, the people that we help, the people that we can lead to Jesus. All of those things are building treasures in heaven. So that's why James or Peter says, you're just temporary here. And you got these fleshly desires that are seeking to take you down. These fleshly desires are seeking to trip you up in every aspect of your life. So you need to be watching carefully for these desires, because they're there. Another thing we need to know is that the term desire is used to refer to any and all cravings or wants that a person has. So when you see that word desire, it can refer to any of those cravings that we call them, or really wants that a person has. So while these cravings are always felt in our body, they come from two distinct sources, these desires. And there's two distinct sorts of desires. First of all, we have what they call bodily desires or natural desires. Okay? Sometimes these are called bodily appetites. But they're things that God gives us. Hunger, thirst, you know, the need for companionship, Some of them will include the sexual desires that come when a person's married and those kinds of things. Those are things that God gives to us as the proper desires, natural desires. But then we have what's called mind-implanted, or the mind-implanted desires. These are the ones that come from our own minds, our own ideas, our own thoughts. As we evaluate situations and thoughts come to mind, you see something, it might trigger a thought in your mind, and now what are you going to do with that thought? It's at that point that that thought either becomes a desire or we get rid of it because it's not right. That's where discernment comes in. We just spent time in learning to discern. Is this a thought that should stay in my mind, or should it go right on out the back door, kind of a thing? So there's the innate desires, the natural desires that God gives us, and then there's those mind-implanted, or those desires that come from the ideas and the sources that are constantly inputting into our lives. So these desires, these mind-implanted desires, are the things that come like wanting money, wanting power, wanting fame, wanting pleasure. I need things, you know, I want all this stuff. Those are what are called mind-implanted, or the desires that come through suggestions. And marketing people are great at understanding these kind of ideas because they know exactly how to target you with the ads that they spend millions of dollars to do, so they get you to think, wow, if I don't have that, I don't have it. I gotta have that thing. I have to have that latest iPhone, because if I don't, I'm gonna be really out of it and everybody's gonna look down at me. I don't like Apple products myself. So I have to have the best Android phone or whatever. So whatever your cake is, you know, take that cake and eat it. But that's these mind-implanted desires. I have to have that. We use the word need, and we'll come back to that. I need that. Well, the first group, the bodily desires or natural desires, they come with a package of being human. You're just going to have them because you're alive. You're living. You're breathing. And so you're going to have these desires. The desire for food and the desire for thirst. You need those. God gave those things to us. And he gave us other desires. He gave us the desire for companionship, to the desire to have a relationship that's based on his word and based on doing what he wants. He gave us those things. And so all of those things serve for wholesomeness, God-honoring functions. When, and the key is this, they're properly aroused and properly gratified according to the Bible. According to the scriptures. Are those things that are happening in my life? Am I responding to them according to his word? You see, no such desire is wrong by itself. It's what we do with it after it comes, after we have it. That's the key. That's what you need to be watching every day in your life. What am I doing with it? It becomes an evil desire only when it's wrongly made a habit in our lives. Gratified for the wrong purpose, at the wrong time, and in the wrong way. Then it becomes an evil thing in our lives. We often wrongly call, or we think of these desires, they're needs. It's not just a desire. I have this need. I have this insatiable need for this. Well, what is that you need? I need that latest. No, you know what you need? Need is food, shelter, clothing, and water. Those are the basic needs we have. That's what you need. The other things are desires and their wants. And those are the things that we have to be careful of. They're not needs. And when you label them a need, it doesn't sound so bad, does it? Well, I have that need. You know, it's not like, man, I really desire that. Because then somebody, whoa, you're coveting that? Oh, no, it's a need. I'm not coveting anything. I have this need. And this is an insatiable need, and I'm not happy unless I get it. So even a God-given desire can be made evil. Eating, drinking, sexual part of us can all become evil if they're done outside of the context that God has given us. He's given us a context. These things need to be inside those contexts. You take them outside of that, you got problems. You take them outside of that, you're not protected. You take them outside of that, the enemy's going to use that against you. And he's going to turn that inside on you. So the second type of desires, those mind-implanted or those mind-generated desires, they're not inherited, like hunger and thirst, those desires. They're not inherited because we're human. They're not like the natural desires. It's a learned desire. And then it's implanted into our body by each person, and it becomes a bodily craving that is capable of inducing physical pleasure or physical displeasure, either one. But it now becomes something we learn, and we take that and we apply it. And again, I learned that. Now it's a need. Now it's a must-have kind of thing. It's important to understand these two types of desires. Because again, you want to be successful in life, you want to be doing what God wants you to be doing, you need to understand desire. Because that's the key in keeping you on track or getting you off track. It's important to understand these two types so that we can check them. Because like anything else, check them with Scripture. Is the Bible say this is legit? Does the Bible say this is okay? Does the Bible say this is what I should do? You need to be doing that all the time in your life, every day. You can't just take it for granted. Well, it must be good because I heard it from a reputable person. Well, you heard it from a person, and a reputable person can be questionable. They can make mistakes. They can make error too. And so if you don't check it according to God's word, where's that at? Many mind-generated desires need to be done away with in our lives because they don't match up to the God-given ones or God's way of doing things. They're going to be counterfeit. And that's why, as we said, under learning discernment, you need to know the truth so well that when something wrong comes, you see it. Something's off here. Something's not right here. Something is going the wrong way. And I have to make sure that I'm not falling in line with it. They tempt us to do what's wrong. They tempt us to do what's counterproductive, counter to what God wants. So implanted by suggestions. A lot of times from suggestions of others. They suggest things. Oh, that sounds good. You got a group of people, friends, maybe at school, maybe at work. Hey, let's go and do this. Sounds good on the surface, doesn't it? Appeals to the fleshly desire, but is it the right thing to do? Is it from God or is it from the enemy? Because the enemy then will also give you suggestions, suggesting things to you. And when you combine those things with our natural desires that God gives us, then you now begin, you see how it gets complicated? Now you got these combinations of desires. You got this combination for food, and now all of a sudden you're getting these outside ideas, and they're combining with those ideas, and things become complicated. We complicate life. We should just differentiate between those things. These implanted desires are not necessarily sinful when they're acquired biblically, aroused biblically, and gratified biblically. That's always the key, doing it that way. Like the desire for money. Somebody may look at you and you've got a desire for money and they say, oh, something wrong with them. They got a desire for money. But it cannot be a sinful, controlling desire. You see, on the other hand, there are people that want to get as much money as they can because they're devoted to God and they're devoted to missions. And they know that if I can earn extra money, then I can give more to missions, and I don't have to rob my family to do it. I don't have to take away from fulfilling the needs of my family and supplying the needs of my family. But I can make this extra money and devote it to God's work, God's way, so much so that I can give support to the Lord's work without sacrificing from my family and my integrity. That's not sinful. But if somebody looks at you and judges you wrong, oh, they just want money. But no, it's qualified by what you do with it. So a mind implanted, you know, a desire, they're called fleshly, they're called evil. The Bible always will put a qualifying thing with them because the mind implants them into our bodily members. It was once it's in the mind, that's as far as it can go. Now, there are sins of the mind. We know that. We'll get to that. But we also have to have them implanted into our body because how are we going to carry them out? How are you going to carry it out if it's not in your body? You know, so that you can move about and do those things. So it needs that for action so that they become as powerful and they seem permanent like a natural desire. natural desire. Again, food, water, those things that we have to have, those natural desires. So this is an area of physical drives where we can begin to get perversions in our lives. You look at our society. Do we live in a perverse society? Oh, man. Like nothing we've ever seen. Used to be that those perversions were hidden. Those perversions were done in secret. Those perversions were done here or there. Now they're blatantly out in the open, broadcasting them, advertising them, proud of them. And so we need to be guarding our minds and guarding our eyes, guarding our hearts constantly. People say they're their needs, but they're not needs. They're sinful desires. They come alongside the normal physical drives that God gives us, and we think we need something more. God isn't giving me enough. I need a little more. And that's where sin comes in. Notice and remember this. Never forget it. The enemy has a counterfeit for every good gift that God has. Every good gift that God gives us, the enemy has a counterfeit for. He's going to try and get you to fall for it, helping you to think that it's a need. It's a good desire for this. You see, discernment helps us to see the difference between the two. We need to realize that implanted desires are not permanent. They're not permanent. They're there, they can be there, and then they can be gone. Again, back to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, where Paul says, therefore, put to death what belongs to your worldly nature. Not your natural nature, not your God-given nature, but your worldly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, greed, which is idolatry. Those are the things that need to be put to death. And that's an important point for us to remember. The desire for food, water, physical relationships, you can't put that to death. If you do, you're going to die because you're not going to eat. You know, but they can and they should be controlled. So natural desires have to be controlled. Who controls them? Your spouse? Your friend? No, you do. You control those natural desires. A love for money or power or personal fame, personal wants, they can be put to death and replaced by proper desires, which are also acquired and then implanted into our lives that give us a whole new set of habits. And that's what we're after. A new set of habits, a new set of ways of thinking properly that'll honor the Lord. You see, what then happens is the desire no longer tempts us like it once did, because we've taken its fangs out. We've taken its power away, and we put it where it belongs, either death and out, or we see that it now needs to be controlled. So this difference between natural desires, which we all have, which must be controlled, our natural desires have to be controlled, and the fleshly implanted desires, which come from our thoughts, our suggestions, from the enemy, from others, which need to be replaced. So there's desires that need to be controlled, there's desires that need to be replaced. And that's what James is talking about and so many other biblical writers when they deal with desire. So the sooner we realize this and understand it, the more we're going to grow into spiritual maturity and be able to grow spiritually mature. And so there's temptation that comes by desire. Sin comes from unchecked, uncontrolled desires, which then tempt us. They try to draw us away. They try and allure us. They take away time in our thinking. They take away everything that should be spent on trying to build into our lives what's good. So in this study that James gives us, he tells us how the responsibility is ours for sinning. I can't blame you for my sin. I can't blame even the devil. Now, he's part of it, but it's my choice. It's my decision. It's my desire either to serve God or not to serve God, to obey God or not to obey God. And that 14th verse, again here in James, each person is tempted how? When he's drawn away and enticed by his own evil desires. Now here's the scene. Okay, let's imagine a scene. The object of desire comes into mind. You fill in the blank. either because our sinful appetite has not been satisfied or is not under control, so a natural desire is aroused and it produces a bodily state that we see as a craving or a want in our life. So this craving urges us to take action. Well, I need to do something with this. It's driving me nuts. So we take action related to that object. Could be money, could be food, could be sex, could be power, could be some other habit. But I need to do that so it will satisfy my desire, satisfy my appetite for it. The same holds true for these mind-implanted desires, which similarly is discerned as a bodily sensation that craves satisfaction and indulgence because now it's gotten into our life. So James says, it's not the person, object, or circumstance that tempts you to sin. What is it? And this is key. It's the craving in you. It's the desire in you, uncontrolled, wrongly made into a habit in your life, or both. That's what does the damage in you. That's what's doing the damage. That's what's happening. That's what we need to understand. And that's what we don't forget. That's what we need to understand. You see, the reason why our desire tempts us is because it's either not under control or it needs to be replaced. It needs to be gotten rid of so that we can bring in a godly one. In each of our lives, there may be lots of replacing that needs to be done so that we can get victory in our lives. That's how it works. And also what needs to be done about it. What do? All replacing, when we take a desire that's not right, if you don't replace it, guess what? It's coming back, and it's coming back worse. So all replacing has to be done with biblical truths. We have to apply the truths of His Word. Giving in to desire is the problem. It's where it's at. We debate that desire. We argue with that desire. We do everything we can to all of a sudden, now that, well, that desire is just natural. And it just becomes a part of me, and it seeks to destroy me. You see, sin is a matter of inner acceptance or agreement to wrong desires and the things that aren't proper. It is convincing ourselves that the desire ought to be satisfied. After all, if I have a desire, it should be satisfied, even if it's not possible or right in the moment to do so. We need to be careful of that. You know, then a lot of times, you know what we think? Well, I'll just keep it to myself. I'll not do it with any person. I'll just keep it in my mind. And that'll be okay. And we play with it there, and we tolerate it there, and we indulge it there. But we forget one thing. What did Jesus say? He says, when you've got something in your mind, you don't have to do the act. You're thinking the act. You're guilty of the act. That's the way it happens. That's what goes on. The writer, Solomon of Proverbs, writes to us in Proverbs 24 and in verse 17, and he makes this statement. He says, don't gloat when your enemy falls, and don't let your heart rejoice when he stumbles, or the Lord will see, be displeased, and turn his wrath away from him. In other words, when you see something happening, when you see something going on with your enemy, don't, you know, do what you can to help them, but be careful getting involved. Because so many times that thing can happen. You know how many people have fallen? How many pastors have fallen? How many Christian counselors have fallen? Because they haven't taken the precautions to not get involved in the way they shouldn't with the opposite sex. And all of a sudden, what happens? They're done. They've committed the unthinkable. Their ministry's ruined. Their testimony's ruined. Families are ruined. Churches are ruined. Why? Because of desires that were noble to begin with, but went where they shouldn't have gone and allowed to fester and become a part of a person, and now the disaster hits. And you know who rejoices in that? The enemy sits back and laughs his fool head off, thinking, got another one. I like that song we sang, Hell lost another one. I'm free. That's what we should be seeing in our life. Hell lost another one, and I'm free because I'm going to do it God's way. You see, it's this sort of thing that Jesus had in mind when he spoke about the man, as I've mentioned, who looks at a woman with lust. You don't have to touch her. You can be guilty. In other words, watch your imagination. Watch your imagination go. So the bottom line is this. Any desire out of our control, or any desire not right, which has not been replaced when it's exercised, either in action or even in imagination, both are sin if they're not dealt with. We've got to deal with them. We've got to put them in their proper place. We have to put them where they belong so that we can have the kind of control in our lives that we need. And we can control those God-given desires. They all have to be controlled. When they aren't controlled, then they become sin. And we'll look at that as we get further along in this. And we need to see how that happens. But we need to realize, James reveals another thing to us. Desires really are individualized. They're individualized. Remember what he says in that 14th verse. Circle that word in your Bible, own, your own, O-W-N. Circle that word. When your own desires, your own evil desire. And make sure you highlight that. Not somebody else's, but yours. Your own is emphatic. And in the English, might best be translated by bringing out the force of the original. It means his individual desires, your individual desires. In the same way, the first part of this, we get our term idiosyncrasy comes from. Idiosyncrasies are those personalized habits of an individual that are unique to them. And we I recognize that in them. Should they? Should it be something we shouldn't be recognized for? But they recognize us for it. So James is saying that each of us has desires particular to himself or herself that lure us into certain types of sin. The enemy knows your weakness. Not because he can read your mind, he doesn't have that power, but he reads your life. He reads your actions. He reads what you do. He sees what you see, and he says, let's tailor something for that person. And it'll be tailored for you. It'll be tailored for me. It'll be tailored for each of us. And those are the things that he wants us to focus on as not desires, they're just needs that I have. All people possess the same natural desires because we're all human. We have the same natural. It's obviously not in the sense that James speaks about desires as individualized. So in this sense, it's quite accurate to speak of the natural desires as our personalized desires. We all have them. Food, water, those things. But what do we do with those? What do we do with those? And then we see how these things begin to complicate and how these things begin to build and how these things begin to take on different features and things in our lives. So what do we do with those? What do we do with the things, the desires for food and for water and for the natural things that God gives us? How do we handle those things? What's the proper way to do that? Well, looking at my watch, you'll have to tune in next time to the next program and be a part of finding that out, because we will be held responsible for what we do with those desires and those drives and those things in our lives. And so it's important for us to understand that. It's important for us to see that. And I understand that the mind only absorbs what the seat can endure. And so we don't want your seat to become unendurable. And so we want to get back to this and see exactly what the Lord has for us and how we are to handle it, conquer it, and then move on, because there's some other areas that we need to discuss as well. So keep these things in mind. Watch yourself. Think about your desires. Think about where they're coming from. Think about what you're doing with them. Think about these things we've talked about. And if you need to, pull out your outline if you fill one out and go back and say, well, what about this? And then use discernment for where you're going and what you're encountering and what you're doing. So let's stand together as we sing our closing hymn.